Just before we get to the word, just a couple of things. Good to see Jill and her parents back for after a few months. Good to see you back again. We will be taking a few days trip to Florida, leaving on Wednesday. We will be driving, so we appreciate your prayers. It will take us 2 days to get there. I have a board meeting to attend there. That's where we are going. We'll be gone for a few days, leaving this Wednesday. Things has been floating around in news and talks and conversations in wherever you turn. The virus that's going on, whether it's the corona or any other virus, please, when you come to the chapel, please use that hand sanitizer when you walk in. There is one at the entrance, one here at the by the door. Please use it more than once if you have to, but keep your hands and things clear. That has been given as a nationwide advice to people of all wherever people gather together, so we should also follow the instructions given to us. Some assemblies are taking even further steps to make sure multiple times they are using it. Some people are even going to the have a portable one in your hand and use it before you take part from the Lord's table. But we won't go that far at this moment, but at least use it as much as possible to keep ourselves and others safe. The last two times I spoke, we were talking about the second coming of Christ. The first time when we looked, we were looking from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 about the rapture that is to come, that all of us as Christians here as well as around the globe are anxiously waiting for. So we talked about rapture. And the second month when I spoke, we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and extensively looked at what exactly happens when the Lord comes, including the physical change and the change that will happen to our bodies. And Paul very eloquently has proved it beyond any doubt, even scientifically in that chapter, talking about the creation, how changes takes place. And we looked at that, the second message. Now today, as a third session for the same subject, this morning we are going to look briefly. Okay, the Lord is going to come. We are going to be changed. We will be taken from here. Where are we going? That's one question I like to answer. And when we get there, what are we going to do? All of us are waiting to go to heaven. If you ask any human being, saved or unsaved, where you want to go, they all will say they want to go to heaven. But most people have no idea where they are going or even why they are going or what will it take to heaven. So we will look at that question and answer this morning briefly. When I was preparing and studying for this for the last several weeks, I should say, and praying and preparing, I thought there may be a fourth session on this. I don't know yet. If the Lord leaves, next time when I speak. But let me ask you this question. Have any of you in this room, at any point of life, a point in your life, has doubted or even questioned, is there really a heaven? Am I believing a myth? Could it be all wrong at the end of the day? Have anybody, don't raise your hand, have anybody had that thought at least sometime in your life? Here I am, I did. And I'm sure most of us at some point before your salvation, perhaps even after you are saved, maybe down the road, I mean 10, 15 years, you may be thinking, is it really work? Is it true? Am I wasting my time? Is there really a heaven? Now, there is numerous passages to prove there is one if you believe the book. If you don't believe what the Bible teaches, what we are going to look together is probably become another story in your book. I have spoken when I was traveling in few places where the gospel message was asked me to give the gospel message. I've taken the subject of heaven and hell. And I hope I didn't scare anybody. But these are real facts. These are places that do exist. So we want to look at heaven only at this point. There are over 500, over, not exactly 500, over 500 references in the Bible about heaven, or heavens, sometimes in plural. But when you look at, talk about heaven, the scripture talks about two kinds of heavens. I'll explain that. Well, if you think, remember the time when the Lord spoke to Abraham, and he told him to now look toward heaven to count the stars. Which heaven is he talking about? You and I know that this is the heaven that is a visible heaven, what I call. Lord was talking about the visible heaven that Abraham, with his naked eye, was able to look up. It's a visible heaven that we can walk out and look up and see with our visible eye. But there is also an invisible heaven where God dwells. The psalmist says in Psalm 11 and verse 4 that the Lord, his throne is in heaven. It is referring to the invisible heaven that you and I cannot see standing here on this earth with our naked eye. The visible heaven is what you're going to see outside. The very first verse in the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. That is talking about the heavens that are visible in our eyes. So when you read through the Bible, when you come across the word heaven, try to see what is he talking about, which heaven is he talking about. But there is clearly a heaven that is visible in our eyes, and there is an invisible heaven, wherever that is, that do exist, and there are references that we will briefly look at one or two also. Now, irrespective of the religious conviction of people of all generations or all faiths, everyone deep in their heart, even if they deny it, there is no heaven, no hell, or there are people even who believes there is no God, but you deep inside their heart, the heart that is given to them, the spirit that is given to them by the God himself, the creator, in their deep in their conscience, they know there is a heaven. At some point, that conviction will rise up and they will start seeking for God. Now, there are two people, I believe, at least, there may be more, who has seen heaven. That is in the scripture. First one is the story of the rich man and the Lazarus that we know. Of course, if you read that passage, the word heaven, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 is the passage that I am referring to. We all know the story. And the rich man and Lazarus, they both died. And Lazarus went to heaven, as I would call it. And the rich man was down here in the Hades. And he looked up and he saw Lazarus sitting in the lap of Abraham. He didn't go there because he was poor. The rich man did not go to Hades because he was rich. There was, as you know, there was a definite reason why they ended up in two places. We will probably touch upon that later on. But there is a little more clearer passage talking about heaven. Turn to book of Acts chapter 7 and we read the story, a story about Stephen when he was stoned to death. When we come to chapter 7, we read a special experience was given to Stephen before he was thrown to death. We read in chapter 7, towards the very end of that chapter, he was giving a long exposition from the Old Testament, explaining who God is, who Christ is. And then when we come to verse 55 of chapter 7, we read like this. Verse 55 says, but he, this being Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now his vision at that point, with the help of the Holy Spirit, was able to go beyond the heavens that are visible and went even further up, and he was able to see heaven where God dwells. And that is where he was looking at. He steadfastly looked into heaven. He, in some other language translation, it may say gazed into heaven. We can look at things, you know, in a moving way. I can see things, but gazing is a little more further, a deeper, and a look that is very carefully pointed towards. That is what Stephen was doing. And he saw four things. I want you to notice those four things he saw in heaven. While he was gazing into heaven, with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, he saw, number one, the glory of God. And number two, he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He saw the glory of God in heaven. When we go to heaven, the placement may be glorious because God is there. If you take God out of heaven, heaven is not a place that you and I want to go. The glory and the majesty of heaven is simply because God is there. And that is the one whom Stephen was able to see. I do not know what is the extent of the glory that he was able to see. If God's full glory was revealed when he was looking up, I don't know whether that was possible. But in any case, Scripture says, he, number one, he saw the glory of God in heaven. And number two, that we also saw, he saw that the Lord Jesus Christ standing in heaven. It was not a vision. It was not a dream. He was looking at the Lord Jesus Christ standing in heaven. He recognized the person. He knew who he was. He knew the name. He knew exactly where he is. And there he looked at into heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing. And number four, he saw the heavens opened, it says. In other words, it was normal man, you and I, cannot see because God's glory is hidden in the heaven where he is living. And you and I cannot look at it at this moment. And we will one day, but that he saw the door was open so he can see. When he see that, he was speaking now to the people that were standing around, the next two things. And he said, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He is talking to people. I see the heavens open. I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. First he said, I saw Jesus standing. To the people he said, I see the Son of Man standing. And they knew what he was talking about when he is talking about the Son of Man. The four things that Stephen saw that day when he was looking up to heaven. So it was a real story, event, and not a story somebody wrote. So Stephen was able to look and see heaven. I don't know if any other passage in the scripture that clearly says that people on this earth was able to see heaven. One saw after death, looking up from Hades. Another one saw from the earth while still living. So it is not a myth that heaven exists. And there are a few more references. Quickly we will go through. We won't take a long time to go in very much of a detail. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 30 we read, and you may hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. They are talking about Jerusalem. And when they pray towards this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Now we come to prayer meetings here, or maybe in your room, wherever you are, you may be driving, you may be praying. When you pray, where does the prayer go? The prayer goes to heaven. God who dwells in heaven, he hears your prayers when you pray here. When you pray here in this ELBC chapel this morning, you are praying here, but the prayer goes up there. You hear in heaven, it says. Your dwelling place, we read. And when you hear, that's not my subject, but just a side point there. When you hear, forgive. Well, every prayer God can hear. Because he is God. Whether he will answer the prayer, it depends upon if he is willing to answer and fear and forgive the people of Israel, then that prayer is heard. Yes, God heard the prayer. It is like our children sometimes talk. act, and then they will think, did the mom and dad did really hear me? Maybe they heard it, but they didn't act on it. When the God hears our prayer in heaven, and the prayer here is to forgive their sins. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, that we 47, we looked at last time. Paul says the first man was of this earth. That means Adam was taken out of this earth. He formed the dust and gave him life. The first man came from this earth. That is very obvious. You and I know this. We are all descendants of that same person. But then he says he was made of dust. The second man is the Lord, not from this earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven, says Paul. So he came down from heaven. The Lord said that very clear throughout his ministry when he was talking to people at different occasions. He very, without any doubt, any question, he made clear that I came from heaven. I have come from by the sending of the Father, and he came from heaven. That's what Paul says here. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, we read like this. For there are three. This is one of the passages that you may want to note and underline. One of the most theological subjects in one little statement. It is so clear, there is no reason for any question. Any child can read it and understand it. The Trinity, Triune God's place where he is. Chapter 5, verse 7 of 1 John, we read like this. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Again, the heaven is our subject. I'm also sometimes taking side notes here. There are three that bear record in heaven. Who are they? The Father, the Word, which is referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Three personalities are given in one verse, and the same verse also says, these three are one. If you have any question at any point of time about Trinity, go back to this verse. The answer is very plain and clear. There are three that bear record, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But where are they? They are in heaven. Now, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he returned from this earth, he went back to heaven. He came from heaven, he went right back to heaven where he came from. Peter says he went back to heaven, and where is he now? He is on the right hand of God. Why he is not on the left hand of God? The right hand of God is the assurance of power and majesty. The same verse really gives the answer. And angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. The power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated by him being on the right hand of God. Let me try to explain. Sometimes husbands, I heard him say, my wife is my right hand. Or sometimes the wife may say, my husband is my right hand. If you are at work, you may have a boss who will say, I have a right hand, a second person whom he can trust, who has the authority in my absence. That's what it means. So when the Lord is on the right hand, it is showing that he has the power and the authority given to him, and all things are under subjection. So that's what Peter says in his writing in chapter 3, verse 22. All we look at one or two. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There's a lot to talk about from that one verse. whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This morning, you and I just did not drive around and we saw the door open. We didn't just come in just to see what's going on. We simply came that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. That is another side of the story. The wrath of God, the punishment, the judgment, and the hell are not reached very much. Wherever he preaches, especially if it is a gospel meeting, he will clearly tell about the hell and the God's judgment. These are real, my dear ones. Heaven is real. Hell is also real. God's judgment is real. You and I have been, Paul says here, you are delivered us from the wrath to come. God is fearful. Although these days, when I talk about it, people have lost the fear of God. If you really fear God, your behavior, your conduct, the entire life of yours will be different. People have lost fear of God. I have spoken here on that subject multiple times in the past. I travel around and find the same thing. Yes, they will come to church, they will do this and that, they will preach, they will do all kinds of things. But sometimes I notice people have lost the fear of God. Don't forget, he is loving. Our brother expounded about the grace of God, the majesty of the grace of God that is yet to be revealed to us. But don't ever forget that he is also a consuming fire. Don't play with fire. You know what will happen. Don't ever play with fire. Have the fear of God, he said, you should. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I hope you are assured heaven is real. That is where God dwells. Ecclesiastes says heaven is his seat and feet is on his earth. Something similar to that. He dwells in heaven. And Stephen was given the joy and the privilege to see the glory of God in heaven. And that's where you are going. Let me ask you this question. Are we really prepared? Are we really ready? Let me ask you one more question. Do you really want to go there now? This is the place that you probably never thought about before. If it scares you, it's a good thing. You want to go to heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 7, let's say we are in heaven. What do we get there? You know, as somebody has said, what is in it for me? You know, this is a general question that people ask. If you ask something to do or go somewhere where people have, even if they don't say it, this is in their mind, what is in it for me? Well, I want to go to heaven. What is in it for me? What do I get when I go to heaven? We don't have time to talk about everything what's going to happen. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. We are going to a place for what? We have an inheritance in heaven. Inheritance is different from possessions that we own. Those are two different things. Inheritance is something that you got from someone that rightfully belonged to you. Some years ago, before my father died, we were not very rich. We were very ordinary poor people in our village. And he had a very little piece of land and he said, before I die, I want to make sure this land is disposed of and then I will give it to my children. I got a little bit of something, I don't even remember. It was not enough for a month. So whatever that was, it was an inheritance that came to me. It belonged to me from my father. What did I do to get it? Absolutely nothing, zip, zero. I didn't have to do anything to get that inheritance from my father. But we have an inheritance in heaven.
Did you work for it? No. You didn't do anything? No. You don't have to do anything. There is an inheritance that is reserved for you. Reserved, says it at the bottom of that verse, in heaven for you. I don't know what it is. The scripture says, I believe it. I am looking forward to it. Whatever the inheritance is there. But my inheritance, what I got from my father, after a few weeks or months, it pretty much disappeared. Why? Because it was corruptible, it was defiled, and that faded away. Everything that you and I have in this world, whether it be your power, your energy, your health, your wealth, your car, your house, your property, your gold, if you have it, everything will fade away, and they are corruptible, they are defiled, and it is not permanent. But the inheritance that God is talking about here is just the opposite. That's what we read here. They are incorruptible. That means corruption cannot take hold of it. It will never be defiled, nor will it fade away. And not only that, it is reserved for you. What is reserved for me will not come to Sajan. What is reserved for him will not go to Brother Abby. It is reserved for every one of us. The reserved inheritance is for you and for you only, and nobody else will get it. So it is a reserved. Where is it reserved again? In heaven. That's what we read. In heaven. So if you want to get your inheritance, you have no choice. Even if you don't want to go there, you have to go there to heaven to get your inheritance. In Colossians 1 verse chapter 5, Paul says again, For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. When the gospel was preached, you didn't know there was a package. When I was saved, I was only 11 years old. I didn't know all the package that was involved in the salvation. The more that we study about, understand the scripture, the more we have the good grasp of the gospel by which you and I are saved. It is amazing to know what is involved in that package. It is something, whether you understand it or not, the package was involved. The inheritance was part of God's plan, just to give you, not only simply to somehow save you from eternal hell and bring you to heaven. That was not the only plan God had. God has much more beyond what you and I can even grasp and understand. Therefore, he has only revealed that we can hold within our puny little mind here. But much more than that, Paul says, we do not know what else is there. We know that is incorruptible. I know it is undefiled and it will not perish away. I know there is an inheritance for me in heaven. Do I know what it is? I don't. But it is there. But oh Lord, when I said yes to him, I had no clue. All this package was part of my salvation. That's what he says there. When you heard the gospel of truth, you knew there was a hope in heaven. Things that are going to be held for you by God himself. All that is there. It's the work of God. He took the initiative. You and I did do anything for it. So that's what Paul says here. And in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 34, we read, for you had compassion of me. I'm going to take you to the other side of the coin for the moment. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring possession. I want to spend a couple of minutes here. Now Paul is writing to the Hebrew believers that you have, in other words, he is simply saying, you have taken from your possessions or your goods and you have given that to me as well as you have given that to other God's people. And because of that, why did you do that? Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. This possession is your investment in heaven. I took a lesson in the conference many years ago, how to invest in eternity. All of us are very good in investing. I don't believe when if you say, I don't know how to invest. All of us know. We do invest on a daily basis. We invest our time. We invest our money, our property, our house, in our for retirement, for 401k. All that is, we move them around to make profit out of it. We know how to invest. Well, you may not be the best person to invest, but you know basic principle of investing. But let me ask you a very simple question towards you. While you are investing here on this earth, how is your investment in heaven? Where have you been investing your everything, your time, your money, your effort? I generally speak sometime in the 21st century, those of us who live in this part of the, in this side of earth, we have plenty. If you don't believe it, take a trip to Africa, go to South America, certain parts of India. If you don't believe that you have plenty, don't ever tell me that I don't. You know, many in this room have traveled around the globe and have seen people of God in utter want, not even a full meal a day. But you have plenty, I should say. You cannot deny that. But how have you been investing in eternity? Where is your possession that you are taking? Are you hanging on to everything here on this earth? Land, money, house, everything that you have, your time, your health. Don't waste everything down here. It will be lost. It will fade away. It will be corrupt. It will see corruption as we saw. Please invest in eternity. Some years ago, I took a lesson on how to give. Nobody in the assemblies, they don't teach much about giving. I'm not a book writer. This is my first and perhaps the last. I wrote about giving. And I'm sure some of you have this booklet in your hand or maybe in your home. You probably never opened to read it. But if you read it, but you never did anything about it. So in any way, your possession here will end here. Do you have a plan about your possession? If the Lord comes today, this evening, end of the day, even before we get to Watermere meeting tonight, this evening, if the Lord comes, what is your plan for your possession and here in this world? You knowing, he's writing to the people in the Hebrew believers, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. What you send ahead there will be waiting for you. Not only that, your inheritance belongs to you, nobody can take it, but what you send ahead, but you have to send it while you are here. You cannot wait until you die and say, I will do at the very end of my life. Keep sending it there, whatever you send there. I'm not simply talking money alone here, money is part of it. I'm talking your service to Lord, whatever your time that you spare for God, what your health that is used for the Lord, it is all goes into heaven and it is stored for you and it will be accounted by the Lord. It is an enduring and a better possession for, come on, for yourselves. What you send up there won't be mine. What I send up there won't be yours. It will be your possession in heaven. Now let's go to a couple of more verses here. Luke chapter 10 verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice. He says rejoice in this. In what? Not that the spirits are subject unto you. Oh, there are many people in this world who are very happy or they think the spirits are subject to them. But because your names are written in heaven. Beloved, it is not an easy thing to know that my name is written in heaven. My name is written in heaven. He says you rejoice because of that, says Luke. Because your names are written in heaven. Why is it in heaven? Why not somewhere else in a book? No. It is the most safest place, most wonderful and glorious place. the God's majesty and his glory is there, and your name are written in a book there. And I believe it may be a physical book. I don't know what kind of book it is. All I know, there is a book that names are written, and your name is there. If the Lord has said everybody in ELBC is there, you know, it would have been easy. But when it says George P. John, my name is there, you can relate that yourself, that your name is written in heaven. And he says, rejoice in it. Are you happy that your name is written in heaven? And there are conditions for that. We won't go there at this moment. In Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 and chapter 17 verse 8 also, we read like this: all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not, underline, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's a lot to talk about this verse. But there's one thing that John says there is, those who are hesitating and rejecting the Lord today and not worshipping the true and living God who gave them life, there is a day coming, they will worship God whose names are not written in the book for the glory of God the Father. But you and I will be in a different situation because our names are written in heaven. In the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That simply means the Lord Jesus Christ will be the foundation of everything. Not only for salvation, he will be the judge, he will be the object of worship for believers as you and I, and unbelievers here on this earth who rejected him will also worship the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He will be the center point for everything. Well, when we go to heaven, it is the most peaceful place that you can think of. Everybody in this world, all the kingdoms and the kings and nations are looking for a peaceful time. I wish that was true today. The sicknesses that we go through, the troubles that we go through, the pain, the sufferings, the cancer, the corona, you name them, flus and this and that that comes across our body and our life. Everything that we are suffered, there is no peace of mind today. But when you get to heaven, John says in chapter 19 verse 38 says, blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Beloved, there will be peace in heaven. All that takes away the peace of mind from you and me will not be there. There will be peace in heaven. Well, when we get there, there are some more things to happen. Matthew 5 verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad, exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Oh yeah, there will be reward in heaven. Inheritance is already reserved for you. You didn't have to do anything about it. It is given, it is yours, but there is also reward in heaven. Be glad and rejoice exceedingly, for great is your reward. Not simply a reward, it says a great reward is in heaven. Luke says the same thing in 6:23, says, rejoice in that day and live for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. Get ready, believers. Get ready. We are going to this place very soon. Go to heaven. We will get your inheritance that is reserved for you, but we will also get your reward. Be happy that you are going to be rewarded. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, or two different people, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own or her own labor. Let me ask you this question. Are you ready to receive your reward? I'm sure everyone will say, yes, I am. But let me ask you the second question. Have you been laboring for him? It says, according to your labor. The labor word, labor and work is, as I understand English language, they are slightly different. Work you can normally do anything. Labor takes an intense effort. An effort and a commitment to do the work that is labor for him. Any work that you do for him is a labor. It takes your time. It takes your effort. It takes all of your life to serve the God whom you want to serve. If you want to go out and do some work, it isn't very easy to do. But to serve him faithfully, it is called labor. Where are you? Have you been laboring for him? Even when things are not in your favor, even when you are able or not able, when you want to or not want to, when it says you labor for the Lord, it means it takes extra effort. It takes your commitment, your power, all of your being to serve him. And then alone, you will receive the reward that is waiting for you. I want to challenge you this morning. I know all of us, including myself, are already waiting to go to heaven. But there are things to come. Why are we going there? What are the reasons we are there for? And 1 Corinthians 3:8, Paul says, now he who planned, now we read that to Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Beloved, when you serve the Lord, whether small things, visible or invisible things, somebody appreciate you or not appreciate you, whatever you way you serve the Lord, please do. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't come here and serve saying that I serve the ELBC. Don't come here and serve and say I serve the elders or deacons or anybody else. If you serve, if you do anything for you, for the Lord, and you labor for him, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, the Lord, will give you the reward. He's not going to send an angel and say, give this to Mercy or give this to Jan or give this to so and so. The Lord himself will rise and give you a reward for the service and the labor what you have done. That day is coming. 1 John 2, 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not, listen, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. That means we can lose some. How can we lose some? My time is almost up. How can we lose some? If I did anything for my glory, if I did anything and for to show up, if I did anything because somebody else asked me to do, unwillingly I just did it because I was asked to do, you lost your reward. But if you labor for him with love and commitment and full of all of yourself, you will receive the full reward. Revelation 22 verse 12, the Lord says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give a few people. No, to give to everyone according to his work. This is the word of the Lord. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Okay, we are going to heaven. We know where we are. We get our inheritance. We get our reward. We will have our possessions that we send ahead. It's all waiting for us. What else? What are we going to do with all this? Now, some of the rewards are said, the crowns that we'll get. At this point, one more minute, I will close. We will be serving him throughout coming eternity. We will serve the Lord. Revelation 7, 13 to 17 says, we don't take time to read. Our time is up. We will serve God day and night. We will be his servants, truly his servants. We will be laboring for him. We will be under the hand and the might of my master who loved me and gave himself for me. We will be serving him throughout all eternity. What we will do? There are some of the things are given. We probably will take another time to look at it. What we will be doing, how we will serve him. But we will also do one more thing. Revelation chapter 5, 14. Please stand there. I know there is only one more minute left. Then the four living creatures said, this is the word from heaven. Amen. And the 24 elders, which represents the people of God, including the New Testament church, fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. We will be worshipping God throughout the coming eternity. We will be worshippers of God in heaven. We know about this in Revelation chapter 4 and 7, very clearly given how we will worship him. Chapter 7 verse 11 we read, and the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. How did they worship him? This is what they said. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 11 says almost the same thing. They fell on their faces and they worshipped. Not only we will have all these when we get to heaven, we will be serving our Master throughout coming years. My question to you is, yes, we will serve him that day, but are you serving today? You might as well get started today here itself while you are here, because you are going to be serving him. I know almost all of you in this room, I would say most of you in this room, have pitched in to extend your hand of help to work this chapel going on a daily basis. What is your hand? What is your portion of work for the Lord? Not only here in the assembly, I'm just saying what is here. But there is a lot more outside you can do. But even in here, what is your portion? What is your hand? What is your contribution? What is your labor? What is your work? How do you serve the Lord? Don't do it for anybody here. Serving Jesus Christ as we saw earlier. And they fell down and they worshipped. If you are not a worshipper, get used to it. We will be worshipping the Lord for eternity. What a glorious day that will be when we get to heaven. You don't have time. There is a song that says, when we all get to heaven, what a glory that will be. Are you excited to go to heaven? Are you looking forward to go to heaven? This glorious place where our Savior came down from. But meanwhile, are you laboring and serving and worshipping him? Shall we pray? Our God, our Father, we thank you. You did not simply come down this earth to save me. But in that salvation, in that gospel of salvation, all this is involved, all this is included. We thank you that you chose us, sinner like me, to take us to the heavenly place to be with him, to serve him, to worship him throughout the coming eternity. May our hearts be prepared right here. May we be people getting ready and preparing ourselves to serve him and investing our investment and our possessions in heaven and to wait for the coming of the Savior. Meanwhile, being faithful to you, in loving you and serving you faithfully. Grant us the grace from above. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We worship you, give you thanks. Thank you for hearing your prayers. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.